We're going to look through this together. I might just read a section of it first. So we'll pick up the reading in verse 7 of chapter 20. Let's hear God's word. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul had spoken to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking till midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychius, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third floor and was picked up dead. Paul went down and threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. "Do not be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And after talking until midday, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. When we went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, we went where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made arrangements because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mylene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that we crossed over to Samos, and the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I have served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Only my aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance amongst those who are being sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for that great story that we've just read, and we pray now, Father, as we unpack that a little bit more, that you will teach us so that we can continue to grow in our love and appreciation of all that you say to us and apply that well in our lives for your glory and our good. Amen. So Acts 20, it gives you this snapshot of a Christian life well lived. It's a model. Paul puts his own model in front of the church leaders, and they are to imitate him as he imitates the Lord. It's really a simple pyramid. We're going to focus mostly on the second half of this chapter this morning, but I do want to pick up just a little bit on that first bit, which is the story of Eutychius, who's falling asleep, and he falls to his death, doesn't he, out of a window from the third story, while Paul is preaching on and gone, and then he's raised back to life again. Now, there's two reasons why Paul included this story, and especially for preachers. The reason I think that the most important lessons are, it's not good for preachers to preach really long sermons. It's deadly. And the second one is, it's great encouragement for preachers, because even under the great Paul, some people fall asleep. Not mentioning any names there, Dennis. Anyway, it's all right. You're on the first floor. Have you heard the saying, ours is not to reason why, ours is but to do and die? You heard that? It's pretty sobering, really, isn't it? It's kind of fatalistic. Ours is not to reason why, ours is but to do and die. They're the words from Tennyson's epic war poem. It's called The Charge of the Light Brigade. It's the story of the almost suicidal charge of the 600 in the Battle of Balaclava during the Crimean War. The charge happened on the 25th of October, 1854. If you forget that date, doesn't matter. But here's some of the words from that epic poem. Forward, the Light Brigade. Charge for the guns, he said. Into the valley of death rode the 600. Forward, the Light Brigade. Was there a man dismayed? No, though the soldier knew someone had blundered. Theirs not to make reply. Theirs not to reason why. Theirs but to do and die. Into the valley of death rode the 600. Cannon to the right of them, cannon to the left of them, cannon in front of them volleyed and thundered. Stormed at with shot and shell, boldly they rode and well. Into the jaws of death, into the mouth of hell, rode the 600. It's an impressive poem, isn't it? It's a noble poem that really pulls at our heartstrings. Here is unquestioning obedience. Here is in tremendous courage, a suicidal charge. The soldiers know someone has blundered. And yet, undismayed, they're riding to their death in Tennyson's mind with that conviction that theirs is not to reason why. Theirs is but to do and die. It's depressing. It's fatalistic, but there's something going on here that is inspiring. There's something going on here that is noble and captivating, an epic battle, valiant courage, unquestioning obedience. What brings it all undone, though, is blundering leadership. Someone has blundered. Precious lives are lost that day because leadership has messed up. And today, we're looking at lessons on leadership. Tennyson's view of the courage and obedience of the 600 captures the heart and attitude that we are to display as believers. It captures that unquestioning obedience to our commander. We are to serve with courage and conviction, but our situation is so much better than the charge of the Light Brigade, the 600 men that lost their lives that day. Our Lord led our charge. And the certainty of death being defeated, we have been given, in that certainty, we have been given the assurance of life eternal. See, we don't serve a blundering master. We serve a brilliant, faultless, and invincible commander. We are to trust him. We are to obey him. Ours is not to question why. Ours is but to do and die, knowing that he has defeated death. He's gone through death, and that his resurrection guarantees that we too will have eternal life. So look with me at Paul, his words, 24, Acts 20, verse 24, Paul says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul has Jesus Christ as his master and his model. And he's called the Ephesian elders out and he's explaining and empowering and commissioning them to carry on the work of the Lord because they will never see him again in this life. He says that. You guys, you're never going to see me again. So this is serious stuff. This is the last words of a man that they'll never see again. Paul is saying here that he's setting the pattern of how the church of God is to order itself until the return of the Lord Jesus. This passage tells us it's full of really significant teaching. As I said before, it really sets up a pyramid of how the church of God is going to be looked after until the return of the Lord. Paul's task is to imitate Christ, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That's what Jesus did. Jesus came from heaven to earth, and the first words in Mark's gospel as he launches his ministry is, he's testifying to God's grace. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That's the first words of Jesus. He's proclaiming the good news of God's grace, and Paul then commissions the apostles to do exactly the same thing, who then commissioned the elders of the churches to proclaim the good news of God's grace until Christ returns. It's a pyramid. This is the structure which caters for the extension of God's kingdom across the world, caring for God's people as we wait for the Lord to return. So we're going to unpack this pretty carefully this morning. In verse 17, Paul calls out the Ephesian elders. It's like they're on a special retreat. Now, I'm sure as he does that, he calls out the elders. I'm sure the rest of the church is thinking, what's going on? Why is he calling out them? Why doesn't he talk to all of us? What's going on? Is it secret men's business? The elders leave town. He talks with them. What's he saying to them? See, this section in Acts is really titled, To the Elders of the Church. 20 years ago, Christine and I were planning to get married. Yes, I know that's a shock. We don't look like we're that old, do we? Anyway, friends of ours back then gave us this book titled The Act of Marriage. There's one chapter I can still remember 20 years on. There's one chapter that really stood out to me. It was titled For Women Only. No prizes for guessing which chapter I read first. This chapter in Acts is titled For Elders Only. And yet here we are privy to be able to read it because it's in our Bibles. It's there in our Bibles for all of us to benefit from this. And the message is simple. It's imitate me as I imitate Christ. But it requires every ounce of our courage and faith and obedience to put this into action. For there's no room for blundering leadership. People's souls and their eternity is at stake. See verse 26. Paul says he's innocent of the blood of any of the Ephesians because he has faithfully been testifying to them the good news of God's grace. That's Jesus picking up an Old Testament phrase from Ezekiel in talking about being innocent of their blood. What he's saying is that he has fully extended to them the good news of God's grace. He's preached to them the whole counsel of God's will, and therefore it is the blood's on their own head if they don't take that up. And what he's saying by implication to the elders is he says, make sure you do the same, guys. I'm innocent of everyone's blood. Make sure you are too. Make sure you make it your top priority to care for and protect and provide for God's people, the ones that he has entrusted to your care. No blundering leadership allowed, or their blood will be on your head. See, it is sobering, isn't it? Calls out the elders and he tells them to them straight. Now, this passage is super top-heavy with stuff that we need to cover. To name a few of the topics, there's the grace of God, the kingdom of God, the purpose of God, the redeeming blood of Christ, repentance and faith, the church of God and its instruction, the inevitability of suffering, the danger of false teachers, the need for watchfulness, running the race, and our final inheritance. All of this is in vital information that we need to cover. But that's an 11-point sermon. And if I try and unpack that this morning, we'll be here to midnight. And it won't only be Dennis who's asleep, it'll be the rest of you saying, throw me out the window, I can still hear him. It's not going to be good, is it? So what am I going to do? I'm going to teach this morning just the structure, the proper structure that Paul sets in place here so that the church of God can be properly cared for. The church is the people of God. Jesus is the head of the church. And we are to grow up, we are to mature as believers into Christ. That's what Isaac was just telling us before. He wants to see present people mature in the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul is investing heavily into the elders, into their spiritual maturity and into their growth, and he's impressing upon them the need that they are to do the same. They are to run with his example. They are to invest heavily into the hearts and lives of the rest of the members of the Ephesian church. This is the pyramid structure. See, one man bands will never be able to meet the needs of a whole church. Paul cannot cover all of the needs of the whole church, but he can do so by investing heavily into the spiritual leadership. That's what he says. I've been with you, never ceasing to warn you for the last 3 years, publicly and house to house. He's talking to the elders. He's invested in them. He's pulled them aside. He's addressing them. And he gives them his ministry model. And he says, this is my ministry example. This is my ministry attitude. And now I'm commissioning you to run with that yourselves. So let's look at those three things. His example, his attitude, and his commissioning of the elders. We can see what Paul's example is. It's Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, you know how I lived. I served the Lord relentlessly, with humility and tears, under great pressure, courageous faithfulness. Verse 19, cannons to the right of me, cannons to the left of me. Verse 22, cannons in front of me. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I go to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me, only knowing that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that there's hardships and prison facing me. Surrounded by attack. In public and private, verse 20, Paul has nurtured and taught these elders about Jesus Christ. He's done so with courage and faithfulness. Verse 21, Paul has led the charge in outreach and evangelism. He's out there like Isaac on the campus, trying to bring new people to hear about faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus. Verse 27, he never hesitated to proclaim the whole will of God. The whole will of God is this entire book. But it's this entire book understood in the light of the Lord Jesus. You remember John 5:39, Jesus rebukes the religious leaders. He says, you study the scriptures. Now, where's that? You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. They are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. See what the whole will of God is? It's the whole book of God understood in the light of the Lord Jesus. It's useless if you read scripture separated from the Lord Jesus. It's no good knowing about the law if you don't know the Lord. It's no good going on about the Sabbath if you don't know the Lord of the Sabbath. It's no good reading the Proverbs if you don't know the one who is wiser than Solomon. And I could go on and on. It's no good. God's word needs to be read and understood in the light of the Lord Jesus. The whole will of God is centered on Christ. And that is Paul's example to these elders. Jesus Christ. Get him right. Verse 31, never stopped warning them day and night with tears. Verse 33, don't do it for money. Don't do it for greedy gain. Verse 35, do it all for Jesus. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It's more blessed to give than receive. You can see the pyramid, can't you? Christ, the apostles imitate him, the elders imitate the apostles, the flock follow the elders, and the church across the globe and down through the ages will be a faithful and courageous and effective and victorious church only insofar as the believers are able to imitate leaders who remain faithful to Jesus as he is presented by these apostles. See, elders of every church today and across the globe, we must hold to the apostolic truth. When leaders get the speed wobbles, when church leaders get the speed wobbles and give the apostles' truth amiss, the church unravels. It falls apart. When the apostolic truth gets ditched for the world's popular opinions, the church is undone. And it's happening right around us. There are churches who are getting the speed wobbles, giving up on the apostles' teaching, going with popular opinion. Church leaders are endorsing the violation of marriage. And they've lost the plot. and the church unravels. Church leaders have substituted the lordship of Christ for entertainment or religious experience or Pharisaic legalism, and they've all lost the plot. As I said last week, denominations are like leaky boats. Sometimes the slow and subtle filling, if it's unchecked, it'll sink the boat. The measure of a church's faithfulness is the alignment to the apostles' teaching by the elders. If your pastors and leaders of the church are aligned with what the apostles teach, the extent to which they align will be the extent of the faithfulness of the church. So that's Paul's example. It's a Christ-like example. Moving on, what's Paul's attitude? I see it in verse 24, don't we? What's his attitude? I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That's his attitude. His attitude is the same attitude as the Lord Jesus. I have loved you, so you are to love one another. Christ loved us by laying down his life for the sheep. He is the good shepherd. Paul's attitude? My life is worth nothing unless I finish the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Same attitude that Christ has. His is not to reason why, his is but to do and die. Paul has tremendous courage and faith. But it's not in blundering leadership, is it? It's in the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who can raise the dead to life, the one who says six times in the Gospels, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. That's the leader that Paul has faith in and is courageously living under. That's Paul's attitude, a consuming passion that nothing matters but to finish the race, to complete the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And his attitude is to be imitated by the elders who are to embed that same attitude into the heart and lives of the flock. That's the way it works. Paul's example, Paul's attitude, he's imitating Christ. He knows he's never going to see these elders again. And by extension, he's never seen our elders either, has he? Paul hasn't called the elders of Case Ridge out to the Gold Coast and prayed with them on the beach. But that's what he would have done if he could have. He commissions these elders, and his commissioning of them is actually the commissioning of all elders in all churches down through all the ages and across the globe. And this is the commissioning. Paul is our apostle. He has been gifted to us by Jesus Christ himself. He is the apostle to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. Our apostle Paul commissions all church leaders in their role of courageous, faithful, Christ-centered service. Verse 28, watch out for yourselves, he says. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Be on your guard. That's the commission to elders. How precious in the sight of the Lord are the lives of his children. How important is the role of godly church leaders? See, what we're told here is it is the Holy Spirit himself who put you in that role of leadership. The position of shepherds of God's church is a position of looking after people who have been bought with his own precious blood, the blood of Jesus. So our triune God, as we see here, is deeply invested in the care of his people. Richard Baxter, way back in 1656, published a book called The Reformed Pastor. Again, if you forget the gate, don't worry. He writes to encourage leaders to do their work for Christ's sake. And this is what he says. It's worth reading. Baxter says, let us hear the arguments of Christ whenever we feel ourselves grow dull or careless. And he's talking to leaders here. Did I die for them? And will you not look after them? Were they worth my blood? And are they not worth your labour? Did I come down from heaven to earth to seek and to save that which was lost? And will you not go next door? Or the next street or village and seek them? How small is your labour and condescension as to mine? I debased myself to this, but it is your honour to be so employed. I have done and suffered so much for their salvation, and was I willing to make you a co-worker with me? And will you refuse the little which is entrusted to your hands? So well put, isn't it? The cross that carries us enables us to carry our cross. This increasing antagonism and hostility towards Christ and his truth, it is coming from the left, from the right, in front. It's coming from both within and from without the church. Elders, we have our work cut out, don't we? Leaders of the church, we have our work cut out. But we know what our role is because we've been commissioned by Paul. This is our commissioning. We are to come together as leaders. We are to gather around the apostles' teaching. We are to accept, endorse, assert, maintain, and defend the apostolic truth. We know what we've got to do. We are to immerse ourselves in the lordship of Christ, and then we're to live him out unshaken. Unshaken by the barrage of hostility that comes at us from the left, from the back and the front, and from the right. This is what we're called to do. We are to do so with joy and with thankfulness. Why? Because it is more blessed to give than receive. So, coming out of this, there's a couple of practical applications that we can draw as we come to a conclusion. Firstly, I think it's important that we do get the structure. Understanding the pyramid that God has established for the care of his flock. It really is sheep imitating apostolic shepherds who are imitating Christ, the chief shepherd. That's the way we can care appropriately for people in the church. Secondly, understand that submitting to those who have to give an account to God regarding your care is imperative. Submit to those who are your leaders. So don't be unruly sheep. Don't go jumping the fence and running off, willfully doing your own thing. Don't go, it's just me and God, I can do what I like. No, if you have Jesus as your Lord, the first question he's going to ask is, why didn't you obey me? Obey your leaders. Don't resent it when your leaders follow up on you and encourage you into growth groups and Christian service and into Christian maturity. Rejoice, they're doing their job. They're being serious about their care for you. See that passage on the screen? Hebrews 13:17. Have confidence in your leaders. Submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no benefit to you. Thirdly, shepherds need replacing and expanding. Paul passes the baton to the Ephesian elders because they'll never see his face again. The elders can't live forever, so they're going to have to pass the baton on too, aren't they? And I want you to understand this. Sheep become shepherds in God's church. You're not born a shepherd. You don't live for all your life as a sheep. Sheep become shepherds in God's church. And in a way, we all function as both sheep and shepherd. So this applies to all of us to some extent. The stronger must help the weaker. Are you a mother? Nurture your family. Are you a father? Pastor your flock. Are you older? Train the younger. According to the measure with which you know the Lord Jesus, it is your responsibility to make him known to others. So do you feel inadequate for the role? Good. Really, no one who grasps the magnitude of this role can step up to the plate in their own strength. See, humility and tears are the hallmark of a godly leader. We do Christ's work in his strength alone. That is why Paul finishes in verse 36. What does he do when he finishes? He gets down on his knees and he prays for the leaders. He prays for them. He's loved them. He's poured his heart out to them. He's invested into them with the gospel. But they will serve well. They will only serve well in God's grace, not in their own greatness, in God's grace. And so he prays for them. And the content of his prayer is verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. And on that note, how about we pray for our church? Almighty God, I commit you into your care, those who are leaders of our church here at Acacia Ridge. Keep them by the power of your Holy Spirit and by the scriptures, by which alone you speak to the church and through which you have chosen to operate. Keep them from danger. Preserve this church from evil, both within and without. Grant that it might be strong and faithful. Fill it with people who know your word because they know your word, and because they know your word, they live in close fellowship with you. Let them grow in grace, and thus instead of succumbing to the temptations of the world, they might be strong in the knowledge of who you are, and by the Holy Spirit, determined to obey you and walk after you. Amen.